speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Accepted the challenge to deliver these series of lessons on the book of James. I look to the book of James, and what is it that James is trying to communicate? James is looking at Christianity, and he does identify that Christian living is very practical, and he deals with it from a very practical nature in regard to the way in which you and I are to live our lives. When we think in regard to the term Christianity, what is it that that term Christianity means, and exactly what does that term identify? The word Christianity comes from the root Greek word Christos, which means the anointed one, and that word within the context of the Scripture identifies Jesus Christ our Lord. Christianity, as is defined from secular dictionary, means that it refers to those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, those who believe that He is divine, as well as those who believe that He is 100% human while He lived here upon the face of the earth. It is those who believe also, though, that He is the Savior who is spoken of in the Old Testament Scripture and identified in a fuller sense as we would then come to an understanding of Jesus in the New Testament Scripture. Yet at the same time, the true meaning of Christianity means much more than that. True Christianity is an understanding of the Scripture. And not only an understanding of God's Word, but to understand that we must embrace the Scripture as God's inspired, inerrant Word. And then in embracing God's Word, then we obey what it is that God commands us to do in Jesus Christ our Lord. Obedience to Christ is essential whenever it comes to true Christianity. It is also loving our Creator, understanding that the world has not been brought about by a Big Bang or by the concepts of evolution, but rather that there is a Creator and that we embrace the fact that there is a Creator, and also then we love Him. And as we love Him, true Christianity is about worshiping God. And as we worship God, then we worship Him according to Spirit and in truth. And what does that mean, good people? That means that as we assemble ourselves together for worship, that we worship Him with a desire to worship Him, but also that we worship Him according to the way in which He prescribes in and through the New Testament Scripture. As we think about Christianity and worshiping God, this most certainly is important. But as I stand before you tonight, I tell you that true Christianity is much more than sitting on the pew, and the book of James helps us to understand this. True Christianity involves and identifies that there are some things that we must endure in life. It identifies that there are things that we must do in life in order for us to be pleasing and acceptable to our God. Also, there are things that we must realize as it comes to our relationship with our God and what it is that God wants us to understand in regard to who we are in relation to Him. True Christianity, good people, is those individuals who are to be courageous in our walk with the Lord. Every single one of us faces struggles. In fact, in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or temptation." Each and every one of us face trials or challenges in life, and how do we face those? Sometimes we will face those personally, meaning that individually we might go through something, and in that it might be a sickness or a disease, or it might be a hardship that we face during the time of our life here. But also sometimes if we personally do not go through a trial, we will have family members who go through various trials and temptations, or friends or associations in life. And the interesting thing that is that these difficult trials that we face in life, they will either make or break us. They will help to strengthen our faith, or sometimes it will cause people to walk away from our God. And I've met a lot of people over the course of our work in the Lord's church wherein that they have faced a number of things. And tonight I want to share with you an individual, and in fact a family, who has gone through so much. Years ago, whenever we first moved to Pennsylvania, there was a couple that we met who was an elderly couple. And as Dawn and I first had gone to sit and to visit with them, the wife started to explain to us concerning their life history as a family and the things that they had gone through. And she said in 1972, she and their daughter and one of their sons was in a terrible car accident. And as a result of the car accident, the young daughter lost her life. And I can only imagine what it is that they must have gone through at that given time. And then later on, Just a few years later, this same family, this woman who is telling us the story, she also developed cancer. And as a result of that cancer then, it led to other difficulties whenever it came to her health. And during the time in which we knew her, she suffered a heart attack and later lung issues, to where even to this very day, she is on oxygen on a continual basis. And even before we moved away, there was a 16-year-old granddaughter who died from cancer. And I remember sitting with her at various times, and after the granddaughter died, I asked her, I said, "What is it that keeps you going? Why is it that you continue to be faithful to God?" And she says, "I've learned to trust in God through everything. And I understand that without God, I am nothing. But with God, I'm able to prevail. I'm able to be stronger in the future than I have been in the past." And I thought of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." God wants our faith in Him to abound during the time in which we go through trials. He says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." God says that whenever we go through the trials of life, if we will continue to believe in Him, but not only believe in Him, but good people, lean on Him, that He will see us through. And God says that He will take our trials of life if we will continue to be courageous people, believers in Him. He will take the trials of life and He will build character, a character that will love Him more, a character that will trust Him more, and a character that will live faithfully before Him, so that whenever we stand before Him in judgment, heaven will be our eternal reward. But also, I believe James identifies that those of us who are Christians, we need to be curious. There are indeed a lot of very intelligent people in this world. And by that I mean that they have studied in secular schools for an extended period of time, and in fact they have so many degrees and letters behind their name that it is almost ridiculous. And in that then, you will find is that these individuals are some of the most intelligent people that we have upon the planet Earth. But yet at the same time, most of these individuals lack wisdom. And you say, "Kevin, how can that be? You've already said that they're very smart. They lack wisdom whenever it comes to spiritual matters." And most of these individuals, because of the fact that they lack the spiritual wisdom, the Scripture identifies before us that these people are lost. And Christians should never be content with where we are. If we lack wisdom in regard to what it is that God says that we must know in regard to Him, as well as the type of life that He expects us to live, how is it that we're going to be able to gain or to acquire that wisdom that is essential for us to be pleasing to God? Good people, those who lack wisdom must ask of God. How do we ask of God? Good people, we need to be on our knees praying that God will give us wisdom, that God will give us insight, that God will give us direction. And how is it then that God is going to respond to our prayers? Good people, the way in which He will respond to our prayers is through our own individual lives. He will open up doors for us and opportunities for you and me. And the way in which He accomplishes that is not in any miraculous sense, but rather He will open up those doors providentially. But in like figure, God wants us to be people who look into His inspired Word and to gain insight, to gain direction, to gain understanding as to what it is that we must do, and also where we must go in order for us to maintain a relationship with Him, and also the way in which we must understand Him so that our faith in Him and so that our understanding of Him will abound. But God will also send people our way within the body of Christ to help us to understand what it is that we must do in order to please God as one of His children. Our God gives liberally and without any complaint. That's what the word in the New King James is. He says He gives to all liberally without reproach. And that word reproach literally means that He does not complain about it. And whenever God gives liberally, it means that He gives freely. God wants mankind to understand Him. And especially then, whenever it comes to those who are His children, He wants us to come to a greater understanding and appreciation of Him. And because of that, then He's given us His Word and He's created us as intellectual human beings. And as we ask, He does not want us to ask in fear. He does not want us to ask in doubting. Why? Because He says that in one who doubts, He says it's like the waves of the sea that are tossed to and fro. You're never going to understand where it's going to land. It's always going to be mixed up. And He says in regard to this type of an individual that he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And whenever we ask in regard to the wisdom that God wants us to be able to acquire in our life, God says, ask in faith and trust that our God is going to help us if we will put our abilities to the work in trying to acquire that type of knowledge that God wants us to have. But also, James identifies for us that true Christianity, as we think about it being more than sitting on the pew, true Christianity is an individual who will be very careful. As people go through trials in life, oftentimes they want to blame God for the things that they're going through as they are tempted. And in this, you will recall maybe a name, Epicurus, is a Greek philosopher from way back when, and he dealt with the subject of evil, pain, and suffering, and temptation. And he says, if God is real, then he says, why is there all of this evil, pain, and suffering, and why does He allow man to be tempted if He is indeed real? It wouldn't take an Einstein to figure out that Epicurus was not a believer in God, amen? In this, people doubt the existence of God because of the temptation that man goes through. But sometimes even believers will say, why is it that God is throwing all of this upon me? And good people, we need to understand that as we are tempted, that it is not God who is tempting us. In fact, He says, let no man say when I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempts He any man. Well, who is the tempter? The Scripture identifies for us the tempter on a continual basis. And the context of Scripture, which is on our PowerPoint tonight, comes from the Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 11, where Jesus Christ, our Lord, was tempted. And in the context there of the Scripture, we understand that our Lord was tempted in all points as you and I face temptations in life. And who was behind the temptation of our Lord and Savior? Satan himself. Satan is the tempter. And good people, he disguises himself as he tempts us. And he uses the modern language of the day. He uses people of the day. He uses events of the day in order to try and to draw us away. But the bottom line is that each individual, each person is responsible for falling to the temptation, for the sin that they commit in their life. Let's go back to the Scripture in James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say, when I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempts any man. But everyone or every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Who is responsible for falling short of the glory of God? Who is responsible for sinning against God? For violating the law of God? Yes, Satan tempts us, and God allows us to be tempted and to be tested, if you would. But yet, at the same time, we have a choice to make. You and I need to be very careful whenever it comes to blaming God for the temptation. He's not responsible. We also need not to say that Satan is the one who's responsible for our sin. Why? Because we are accountable for the things that we do in our life. And God instructs us as Christians, as those who believe in Him, as those who say that we want to spend eternity in heaven with Him, instructs us to recognize the fact that our sins belong to us, but not only to understand that whenever we sin that we will stand accountable before Him. God identifies these things before us, good people, hoping that He will be able to wake us up, and so that whenever we see ourselves in comparison to our God, is that we will repent of our sin and turn to Him and live a life that is committed to Him without end. Yes, James identifies to us in the book of James chapter 1 verses 21 through 25 is that those who claim to be Christians, those who claim to be a part of true Christianity, it involves a commitment to God, a laying aside of every form of sin, lay aside every form of filthiness and wickedness is in the context here. And as these individuals lay it aside, I'm reminded here of what the Hebrews writer says unto us. He says that we are encompassed about by such great cloud of witnesses. And he says that as we run in the Christian race, if you would, that we are to lay aside every weight and sin that besets us. And that word beset means to set us off course. And sin does that. We are on course for heaven, are we not? That's where we're heading in the race that we're involved in as Christians. That's where the finish line is. And if we're running the race during the time in which we're here and we don't have heaven as our goal, then I challenge tonight, and I would ask you, if you would not have heaven as your ultimate goal or the finish line, what are you running for? Those who are true Christians understand that the finish line is in heaven, and therefore we keep running, looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Scripture identifies from James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25 also, is that God's inspired Word is able to save our soul. How does God's Word save our soul? Well, it's more than just reading His Word, isn't it? It's more than just a consumption of what it is that God says to us. As we read and study from God's inspired Word, according to what is taught in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Hebrews writer in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says those who come to God must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is essential. Faith is a prerequisite for our salvation. And the way in which we attain that faith is by reading God's Word. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said as he spoke by way of inspiration in the epistle to the saints at Rome, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." As the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy by inspiration in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says that the Word of God is able to make one wise unto salvation. And therefore, as man reads and studies from God's Word, as Christians, as we consume God's Word, then we came to see the sin that is present in our life and how that sin separates us from God, alienates us, and that sin must be forgiven in and only through Jesus Christ our Lord. But yet at the same time, as we think in regard to our obedience to Christ in baptism, sitting not only and worshiping God is essential, but also as we sit and hear lessons from God's Word, it's not enough from that point on to continue just to consume the Word. Sitting in the pew will not get us to heaven. What is it that God says that we must do? He says that we must be a doer of the Word. He means that we must apply His Word to our everyday walk of life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "He that saith he abide in Him ought also so to walk, even as he walked." And it's essential for us to look to the life and teachings of Jesus and then to do all that we can do to imitate, to mimic what it is that He did while He was here. And what did He do while He was here? Good people, you and I know that while He was here, He claimed to be the Son of God, also the Savior of the world. But in all then, we understand that what was number one in His life, the Heavenly Father was number one in His life. And the Heavenly Father's will was a top priority in everything that He said and everything that He did, every place that He went. And as you and I would look to going throughout the entirety of our life, our Father must be number one, our Heavenly Father that is, as well as His will. And we must do what it is that He commands us to do in order for us to be pleasing to Him in this life and to stand right as we would face Him in the judgment. And the Scripture from James also tells us that those who work will be truly blessed. I believe in an ultimate sense we will be blessed again when we stand before God in judgment. We will receive the eternal reward. But I think from here in the context, he's speaking about more than at the time in which we will face God in judgment to receive our eternal reward. I believe that he's speaking about the fact that while we are here, we will be blessed as a result of the commitment we have to God, of our working continually in the kingdom, of living according to what God commands us to do. How will we be blessed? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, we read, he says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Just to know that we've been able to shine as a light for God, what a blessing that is. That our life might be able to touch somebody else's life and to help lead them to the same hope that you and I have in Christ. But also, though, as a result of our relationship with God, we have a relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And according to what the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and following, all spiritual blessings are in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is in relation to the Lord's church. And therefore, because of the fact that we work individually, as well as the fact that we work together in the church, we're all doers of the Word. God says that there are blessings that are associated with that, and those blessings are too numerable to even think about or to comprehend. Yet at the same time, what a blessing it is to be a part of the Lord's family. In the book of James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, I believe that he follows up and finishes up the context of this first chapter by identifying that those who are Christians need to make certain that they are indeed Christ-like. Good people, there are so many in this world who claim to be religious. We live in an age today where there are over 2,400 different religious groups throughout the world. And yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that there was and that there is only one true church. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. We know that this was not only to be the case then, but good people, it was to be the case continually. The Lord's church was started at Pentecost after Jesus Christ our Lord resurrected from the grave, and that one true church has continued throughout the ages and even into this very age. We should not be surprised, though, that there would be individuals who are confused whenever it comes to religion and claim to be religious whenever reality says that they are not. Why do I say that we should not be surprised by all of that? Well, because during the life of Jesus, Jesus said that there were individuals who drew near to Him with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. Why were they far from Him, yet at the same time they appeared to be religious? Because they taught for themselves the doctrines or commandments of mankind. And the Lord also identified early on in the Sermon on the Mount, late in the Sermon on the Mount, but earlier on in the context of Matthew chapter 7, He identified is that there will be people who come to Him in the final day, in the day of judgment, and say, Lord, Lord, in Your name have we not done all of these wonderful, marvelous things? And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Now it's interesting there and important to point out. He doesn't say that I knew you, but you have fallen away. He says that I never knew you. Why does He say that He never knew these individuals? Because they were doing things in His name. They were doing things and attaching His name to it, but yet at the same time, the Scripture tells us that that's not what it really means to do it in the name of Jesus. To do it in the name of Jesus is to do by the authorization of Christ. And Jesus says, I will say to these individuals in that day, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. It wasn't enough just to do it and attach His name to it. These individuals are doing things. They were then and they will be throughout the ages, doing things without His authorization. But good people, while tonight as I stand before you, I tell you that the religious world, the denominational world, these individuals claim religion in the wrong. Sometimes even in the Lord's church, we can claim to be religious, but still at the same time, our religion is vain. An uncontrolled tongue is unacceptable before God. The individual who will lash out at a brother or sister in Christ or somebody in the world in a way that is ungodly, God says that that individual's worship is vain before Him. God says that that individual who claims to be one of His children, that in reality they're not living like Christ would have them to live, they're not living the Christ-like life. He says that the tongue must be controlled, and we're going to speak about that in a broader sense as we will go on over a couple lessons out at least in the book of James chapter 3. The tongue is very important, and therefore we need to understand that we must control our tongue and that we must use our tongue to glorify God and God alone. And as a result of that, not only will God be glorified, people will be instructed and edified in regard to what God wants. Pure, according to James, pure and undefiled religion is this: to visit the widows and the orphans in their time of affliction. That word affliction is interesting. We've talked about trial already tonight, and that word trial is those individuals who go through affliction, go through various temptations, go through various troubles in life. And widows and orphans, they go through so much. Widows are those individuals who have been married, but their husband had passed on. And I cannot start to imagine as to how you must feel if you have lost your husband, or if you're a husband and you've lost your wife. You heard me this morning speak about the fact that Dawn says that we're growing old together, and that gives me great comfort and courage. And I can't even start to fathom a time or a life without her, and I would trust that she would feel the same about me. Whenever we think about those who have lost their loved one, their spouse, just that within itself can be a challenge. But also now they've lost someone who's been there not only to communicate with, but they've lost somebody, you might say, who's their right arm, who's there with them and able to help them through things. And they have needs from time to time. And James says that as Christians, we need to identify those needs. But not only to understand those needs, but he says, do all that is within our power to do. And as a congregation, we do well with that. And I'm going to say, even as individuals, whenever we know about needs in the body of Christ here at East End, I think that we do a very good job with that. And let us continue to do what we're doing, but also let's try to step it up a notch and to do more that possibly we can do. But you know, he covers more than just the widows. He says also the orphans. And orphans are those individuals who have lost their parents either to tragedy or due to other circumstances of life. And these children, they need to have love. These children, they have so many needs that are out there. And sometimes there are orphan homes. There are children's homes, I think, is a more proper term that we use today in regard to describe where these individuals live. And as a congregation, we give to assist with those needs. And even from time to time, we might have opportunities to visit the needs. And that's what the word visit means. It means to know those needs and then to do what is within your power to do to help with those needs. I never will forget, and it's been years ago since Dawn and I have been able... Well, let me rephrase that. Since we've taken the initiative, I'll say it that way, to help with an orphan home. And in that, whenever we were living in Indiana, the congregation there made us all aware of a need that was within the congregation, was within the needs that were within a children's home out of Jeffersonville, Indiana, a child place. And with that, Dawn and I adopted a child, not legally, but for the situation that was at hand, and we bought goods for those for that child. And as a result of that, we were as blessed, I would trust, as what that individual was. Meeting needs, finding things that need to be done amongst individuals. God says pure and undefiled religion involves helping others. As you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, if we have this world's goods and we have those opportunities then to do good, and we say, go, be ye warmed and filled, but yet at the same time we don't do anything to meet the need, James chapter 2 verses 14 through 16 says that we have a faith that is vain, that is empty, that is worthless. Our faith must work. Our faith must do what God expects us to do, to be Christ-like. And God says, whenever it comes to being Christ-like, our works of faith are seen by our God. You know, God warns us about the possibility of doing things in the presence of others simply because we want a pat on the back, or simply because we want people to think that we are you know, that it's all about us or something like that. And for that reason, much is said that as we pray, we enter into a closet. In other words, we don't broadcast on a continual basis what it is that we do. But yet at the same time, there's nothing wrong in sharing for the sake of trying to encourage others. It's what even I've tried to do tonight, and I know Brandon and others have tried to do from the pulpit and such. As we think in regard to what we do, who do we want to see? Who should we be focusing on as to we want Him to have a better understanding of all that we do? It is certainly God, is it not? We want God to see our works. And again, not because we want Him to think that we're something, but rather, as we help others, we can trust that God sees our works. And God says that as a result of our working in His kingdom and helping to meet needs in a Christ-like manner, that He will reward us in the day of judgment. What type of Christianity do you have? Do you have a Christian? Is your Christianity courageous? Are you curious about God's Word? Are you careful? Are you committed? And are you Christ-like? Tonight, I hope and pray that if you're here and within the sound of my voice and you're not a New Testament Christian, maybe we've said something that has sparked your interest. Maybe we've studied things not only tonight but in times past. Or maybe you've been studying on your own and you've come to understand that you want to serve the Lord above all things. If we can encourage you in any way tonight,